Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, September the 11th, 2011. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week Andy's sermon was entitled What Part Will You Play? And the readings were from Nehemiah's chapter 1, 2 and 3. Now, Andy will introduce the chapters as he's going along because as you'll hear the readings were done somewhat differently this week. So let's go and join Andy as he's introducing the sermon.
As we've all already been reminded, 10 years ago the world looked on in disbelief as the twin towers of the World Trade Center in New York were attacked in the most horrific way. 3,000 people lost their lives and the world was changed forever. This morning I want to consider another city which was brutally attacked and destroyed, but which was eventually rebuilt from the ashes. And as we consider that city, I want to ask the question, what part will you play in the building of God's kingdom in this community? What part will you play in the building of God's kingdom in this community? I want us to consider the story of Nehemiah and Jerusalem. I suppose the story of Nehemiah actually begins about 200 years before this, in the time of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to speak to the people of Jerusalem during a revival, a religious revival, under King Josiah, who was the last, so we're told, the last faithful king in Judah's history. Josiah reigned in the years 640 BC to 609 BC. But after Josiah's death, Jeremiah continued to be God's prophet. And he spoke to the people about Jerusalem's impending destruction, which he declared was due entirely to Judah's unfaithfulness toward God. However, Jeremiah didn't just predict or foretell destruction. He also spoke about restoration, the return of the exiles. The destruction that Jeremiah foretold came in the year 586 BC at the hands of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, whose armies destroyed Jerusalem and carried most of the population off into exile. However, nearly 50 years later, in 539 BC, Babylon, and thus the whole of the Babylonian Empire, was overthrown by King Cyrus of Persia. And within a year of that overthrow, in the year 538 BC, under the stirring of the Holy Spirit, Cyrus had issued a decree allowing the Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And you can read about it in Ezra chapter 1. Under the leadership, I've got to make sure my teeth are in at this point, but under the leadership of Sheshbazzar, Zerubbabel, and Jeshua, many of the exiles returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. And by the year 536 BC, the altar of the temple had been rebuilt and sacrificial worship recommenced. And within 20 years, in the year 516 BC, the temple, albeit a smaller version of the original, was rebuilt. Nehemiah chapter 1, which we're going to come to now, when we read Hanani, returned to Jerusalem. Hanani returned from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and reported to Nehemiah the desperate condition of Jerusalem and her inhabitants. It's 70 years after that, about the year 445 BC. Will you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1? And so this is taking place. There's a little bit of a history lesson. This is taking place in the year 445 BC. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. I'll come to chapter 2 in a moment, James. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And now we're going to look at chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and this will come up on the screen. Chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to cut a long story short. Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and persuades the people that they are to rebuild the walls. And here we pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 2. "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I'd not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was not enough room for my mounts to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials didn't know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite," at this point you all go, "Boo!" "Tobiah the Ammonite," well done, I'll carry on, "the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' And I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" Now, what I want to do, and if I can ask you, I want to have a bit of fun with chapter 3. And what I'd like to do is... What I would like to do is very... Can I have... Richard, would you be willing, bro? I want... There's lots of little bits of paper here, and I'd like to pass them along the rows, higgledy-piggledy, and for people to take one, please. All right? Shall I do this one? No. Adrian, I thought you were offering. No. Yeah. Can you... Everybody in this area, or as many of those... Take one, and perhaps one person take a handful and pass them to people around them so that it happens as quickly as possible. That would be wonderful. I was going to do this at the beginning and not tell you why we were doing it, but now as it's going out, I'll tell you why we're doing this, as long as then you don't say, "Oh no, I don't want one of those." trust me, everyone is involved in this. Okay? I want to have a little bit of a bit of fun with chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3 together. You've got, on that little slip of paper, a verse, and then you've got a name, or a title or something. Okay? And what I want us to do, when I'll read it, but when I read it, and it's you, you've got to stand up. Okay? This is called participation. All right? How are we doing with the slips of paper? Is anyone feeling left out? You haven't got them? Are they all out? No, there's not enough for everyone. There's not enough for everyone. But, okay. All right. Okay, now, are you ready to play your part? All right. What I want... Yeah. No, there's not one for everyone. There's not enough for everyone. Okay, and I want an enthusiastic stand-up. I don't want a stand-up. I want an enthusiastic stand-up. All right? So here we are. James, I don't know if we are going to see it. So it's there behind me, so you can see where we're going. You can follow your verse, and you can prepare yourself. Okay, you ready for this? All right. So remember, Nehemiah has had a report from his brother Hanani from Jerusalem back in Babylon. And the report isn't good. The people are in disgrace. The walls are broken down. This is after the altar had and the temple had been rebuilt. These are the walls. And by the grace of God, Nehemiah is taken from Babylon back to Jerusalem. He spent a few days there, and then he's gone out on horseback looking looking at the state of the wall. And then he shares his vision with the people, with the official, with some of the officials. And he says, and they say at the end, come on, let's get up and rebuild the wall. Okay? And here we are, chapter 3. Eliashib the high priest. Jane!
Oh?
Well done. Okay, hang on a minute. That's very enthusiastic. Can we give John Langdon a clap, please? Because that was very enthusiastic. Wait until I call you, though, John. Otherwise, the whole thing's going to get messed up. Eliashib. There she is. All right? And his fellow priests. Well done. Thank you, John. They went... No, you need to remain standing, I'm afraid. They went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho. Here they are, men of Jericho. Look at them. They built the adjoining section. And Zakur, son of Imri... Yes, there he is. Well, he's enthusiastic. He built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassena. Where are you, sons of Hassena? Well, stand up then. Well done. Here are the sons. Sorry, you've got to stand for a little while. They laid its beams and they put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah. There's Meremoth, son of Uriah. The son of Hakoz repaired the next section. You think you've got something to worry about? I've got to read these names. Have we had Meshulam, son of Berechiah? No, here's Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana. There's Zadok. Also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Here they are. The men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. This would make a great all-age service, wouldn't it? This is going to take a long time. But get the point. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joada, son of Paseah. There he is. And Meshulam, son of whoever. There he is. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon. Men from Gibeon, over in this corner, thank you. And men from Mizpah. There we are, men from Mizpah. Da-di-da. Places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Hahala. Where are you? Is that you, Denise? Okay, all right, it's all right. That's all right, I was only asking. Where's Uziel? Uziel? Oh, well, someone who hasn't got one, be Uziel for us. Anyone, just if you haven't got a slip of paper, stand up. Oh, well, I'm going to carry on. He was one of the goldsmiths, and he repaired the next section. And Hanania, where's Hanania? Well done, thank you. One of the perfume makers made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And then Rephaiah, son of Hur, thank you, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of thank you. Here he is. He made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of... Thank you. That's you. Yes. Hashabniah. Made repairs next to him. Malkiah, son of Harim. Where are you, Malkiah? Well done. Thank you. And Hashub, son of Pathab Moab. Thank you. Repaired another section. And the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahash. Thank you. Ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Big round of applause for the girls. Yes. It worked. Go, girls, go. The valley gate was repaired by Hanum. Thank you. And the residents of Zenoa. Hey, there they are. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate, that was very good. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malkiah, son of Rechab. Where's Malkiah? Standing? Anyway, okay. He built it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalun. Where are you, Shalun? There she is! Well done! Ruler of the district of Mizpah. He built it, roofing it over, putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk. Thank you. Ruler of a half district of Bethzur made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. There they are. Under Rehum, son of Bani. Or Bani. Yes. Okay. Whew, flipping heck. Beside him, Hashabiah at the back there. Ruler of half the district of Keilah. Carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen. Under Binui. Binui? Thank you. Ruler of the other district of Keilah. Next to him was Ezer, son of Jeshua. Where are you? Thank you. Ruler of Mizpah. He repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory, as far as the angle. We're nearly there. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai. Where are you, Baruch?
Dorothy.
Dorothy. Okay, Dorothy. Well done. He zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth. Where are you, Meremoth? There we are. Thank you, Janet. The son of Hakoz repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Here they are. Beyond them, Benjamin. Yay. Yeah, if you can say, yep, that's me, like we're all back at school. And Hashub. Yep. Made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah. Well done. The son of Ananiah made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui. Binui? Oh no, we've already had him. He's already standing. He repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, worked opposite the angle and the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah. And the temple servants, where are you? Temple servants, living on the hill of Ophel.
Yeah.
Hey. Made repairs to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to him, the men of Tekoa.
Yeah.
Repaired another section from the great projecting tower of the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests. Well done. Made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to him, Zadok, son of Immer. Thank you. Made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah. The guard at the east gate made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah. Well done. And Hanun repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam made repairs opposite the living quarters. Next to him, Malkiah. Thank you. Made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths. That's everyone else. If you haven't, everyone else in the cheap seats over there. Would you stand, please? They repaired the sheep gate. And then the merchants. And if you're still sitting, that's really you. The merchants made repairs. Okay, well done. All right. Now, how else, thank you, how else do you make a passage of scripture with all those names in it relatively interesting? Jolly hard work. But do you get the picture? You get the picture. Everyone got involved. Everyone had a part to play. In Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6, Nehemiah records, "So we built the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." And then he says something remarkable. In chapter 6 verse 5, he says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. It had been in that condition for 140 years. In 52 days. Because the people worked with all their heart, the wall was rebuilt. Wow. Do you know, I really appreciate this picture of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Different people, different families, working together, but each responsible for a different section. And that is the picture I want to offer to us today in the work that God has called us to here in Minehead. And if you're visiting, forgive me, but for wherever you come from too. And I want to ask this question: what part will you play in the building of God's kingdom in this community? Because, brothers and sisters, there is a work to do. The walls are in disrepair. There is brokenness in our community. There is work to do. And if we are going to rebuild as Nehemiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem built, I want to suggest 5 key words for us to think about this morning. The first word is this: repentance. Repentance towards God. You know, the whole building enterprise began with repentance. The people were in exile because they had disobeyed God. And now, 140 years later, the walls of Jerusalem are still piles of burnt rubble. And the people are still in trouble and disgrace. Nehemiah recognizes that they're in that position because they had sinned. So the first thing he does when he hears the news is turn to God in repentance. "When I heard these things," he said, "I sat down and I wept, For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Do you know any new work of the Lord begins only when his people come in repentance? The chronicler in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Friends, we're going to have to explore these words, these themes, in greater detail another time. But for now, we need to take this seriously. We need to understand that judgment begins with the house of God, and we need to repent. I believe the church is in decline because it hasn't been faithful to the living God. I believe the nation, indeed the world, is in the mess that it is in, largely because we have not been faithful to God. The way back for the church, the way back for the nation, the way back for the world begins when the people of God return to God in repentance and take responsibility for the condition that it's in. Secondly, the second key word, vision. Vision from God. I believe in that time of Nehemiah's weeping and mourning and fasting, God not only showed Nehemiah the true state of the nation as it was, but he also gave him a vision of what it could be. The rebuilding of the wall was not a human enterprise. It was a divine enterprise. Remember chapter 2 verse 12, I told no one what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. You see, someone with vision is able to see something as it is, but also to see it as it might be. Or in Nehemiah's case, how God had determined it would be. God put a vision in his heart. If we do not have vision, we perish. Without vision, we have no hope. We would be like the exiles in Babylon who sat by the river weeping and saying, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? Without a God-given vision of the future, we might as well give up, go home, lie down, and die. Vision gives us hope. Vision gives us purpose. Do you have vision? What vision has God put in your heart? Do you have vision? Amen. Do you have vision for the church of Jesus Christ? Do you have vision for this community or the community in which you live? Hopelessness has no place amongst the people of God. God put a vision in Nehemiah's heart. The task that God set before Nehemiah and the people was immense. The opposition was huge. But God had put a vision in his heart. I think one of the most significant verses in this story we find in chapter 4 verse 2. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Does that phrase remind you of anything? What does it remind you of? Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw many great bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, Can these bones live again? This has always been the question for the people of God, all the way through the Old Testament, even to the present day. When things look so hopeless, when the odds are stacked against us, can these bones live again? You know, the church has had an inglorious past, as well as a glorious one. It is racked with sinfulness. It is split into 38,000 denominations, many of which refuse to talk to each other. In this country, the church has been in dramatic decline for 6 decades. It is derided, ridiculed, scorned. By many it is seen as irrelevant. By some it is seen as dangerous. Can the walls be rebuilt? Can the burned stones and the dry bones live again? Yes, the answer to this question is and always has been, in God, yes. Yes. Amen. Lord, will you put your vision into our hearts for this town and this church? A vision of the future, not of the past. A vision of the future. Repentance, vision, obedience. You know, it's great to have vision, but vision has no value in and of itself. Vision only has value when it is acted on, when we are obedient to the vision God has given us. Nehemiah left Babylon with a vision in his heart. On his arrival into Jerusalem, he rested for 3 days, and then at night he went out and inspected the walls. And then when he was sure this is what God wanted, he shared his vision with others. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us rise up and start building." So they began this good work. And this leads me to my fourth word, cooperation. We cannot do this alone. I don't know if I really need to say any more about this, because I wanted to do Nehemiah chapter 3 in the way I did it, so that it can in effect speak for itself. Suffice to say this, we are called to build the kingdom of God, but we're not called to do it on our own. It is in cooperation with each other that we build. In 1 Corinthians 12:14, Paul writes, "For the body does not consist of one member but of many." And in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 6, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You know what it is that characterizes an effective church? It's not the number of people that attend its services. It is not how many staff it has. It is not even how much money it's got in the bank. A church is effective when it has a clear vision from God, when it seeks to be obedient to that vision, and when there is a strong desire to fulfill that vision together, where everyone plays their part. What part are you going to play in the building of God's kingdom in this community this year? And this leads me on to my fifth word. We're going to have to unpack these in the future. But my fifth word is reliance. Reliance on God and his resources. And this is a constant theme in this book. In chapter 1, when Nehemiah hears the news of Jerusalem's condition, he turns straight to God. In the face of rising opposition, Nehemiah replies to his persecutors in chapter 2, verse 20. "The God of heaven will give us success." In the face of derision, Nehemiah turns to God, chapter 4, verse 4. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity." And after harassment, Nehemiah says to the people, chapter 4, verse 14, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Our God is an awesome God. Brothers and sisters, we need to return to the Lord. We need to recognize the condition that our country is in. We need to recognize the condition, the desperate condition. It might appear okay to us here this morning, but it is the condition of the church in this country is broken, is poor. We need to recognize the condition of the church, and we need to come to God in repentance. We can unpack that soon. We need vision. And it's interesting because in Nehemiah, it's not the vision that God had put on Nehemiah's heart. It's the vision that God put in Nehemiah's heart. It's God's vision that we need. We need obedience to that vision to reach the lost. We need to cooperate with each other. We need to do it together. And we need reliance on God's, on God and on his resources. Earlier, I mentioned Zerubbabel. Do you remember I said I've got to have my teeth in? And there were three leaders, Shara-ha-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-bazaar, and Jeshua and Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of the leaders of the exile from Babylon back into Jerusalem. And it was to Zerubbabel that the word of the Lord came in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I lay these words before you for this new year that we're about to start. We need to come in repentance. We need God's vision in our hearts. We need to be obedient to that vision, not turning to the left or to the right, but obedient to it. We need to do it together, and we need utter reliance on the resources of God. And the bit, and I'm nearly done. Each of those five is important, and we will reflect on them in future weeks. If we are to build the kingdom of God in this community. But the bit I just want to focus on this morning is that one there, the one I made a big thing of in chapter 3, cooperation. And I want to ask, what part will you play in the building of God's kingdom in this community, in this coming year? And in closing, I want to ask three particular things. And the first is this: can you give? This is the first time I've had to do this here at MBC, and this is for Minehead Baptist Church people. Do you know when the people built the walls, they gave of their own resources? Since the very first days of the church has been dependent on the generous giving of the people. And this church is dependent on your giving. Each year, it costs, take a deep breath, about £140,000 for this church to function. This year, we are using our reserves to the tune of £30,000 in order to meet those costs. And we obviously cannot go on in this way. In fact, we can't go on beyond the end of this year, beyond the end of August 2012. We are self-financing. Many people are hugely generous, and we thank you for it. But I need to ask you this morning, if this is your home church, if this is a place that you come to regularly and have appreciated and benefited from its ministry, then would you consider giving to the work, the mission and the ministry of this church? We cannot build without your giving. And that's all I want to say, except that there's a sheet that I'd like everyone to take away for two reasons. I'll come on to the second one in a moment. But there's a little bit more there about the finance situation. The wall of Jerusalem was built as people shared their resources. And we need to do the same. Secondly, will you pray? Recently we did a whole series on the subject of prayer. And in summary, in big summary, we believe that apart from prayer, God will do nothing. Will you commit to pray for this church and this community? And wherever possible, will you commit to pray together? We have prayer meetings every Sunday morning before the services. We meet for prayer at 8 a.m. every Tuesday morning. On the first Sunday of the month, we meet to pray for Israel. See Ian or Wendy Candy. On the last Sunday of the month, we meet to pray for the persecuted church. See Jill Keeling. On the first Saturday of every month, there is a prayer meeting for Under the Rainbow, the bookshop. See Martin and Pauline. Every Saturday night, and it's amazing to see Gemma and Ken here this morning, because until 3 o'clock this morning, they were roaming the streets of Minehead as street pastors. But every Saturday night, prayer pastors meet to pray between 10 p.m. and 3 a.m. for the town. Perhaps see John and Geraldine, or those two, or Peter and Catherine, to find out more. These are wonderful occasions, and we encourage you, will you commit to pray? If you can just pray at home, wonderful. But if you can commit to praying together, that would be fantastic. We believe this prayer ministry needs to expand. Like the families that we are, that were responsible. Remember the families, we all stood up in our families. The families that were responsible for different sections of the wall. We want to develop families of prayer who will meet regularly to intercede for different aspects of our church and community life. We would like to grow a family who will pray for the Hope Centre. We would like to develop a family of prayer who will pray specifically for the schools. It might be that we develop a family of prayer for specific areas of Minehead, where there seems to be a particular need. Or for Butlins, the Lord knows it needs it. Or for the nation and its leaders and the authorities in this country. The opportunities are endless. And in order to rebuild and to build the kingdom of God, we have to have these families of prayer. What has the Lord put in your heart? Will you commit to pray together? And thirdly, working. It's interesting that when Jesus was talking about the harvest, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Brothers and sisters, we need more workers. There are small tasks in the church which need filling. Occasionally we need more volunteers to help at the Hope Centre. We desperately need more street pastors. We need more youth leaders, Sundays and during the week. And you know, there is much that we would love to do, but we're not able to do because we have not yet the resources to do it. We believe the harvest is plentiful. We pray that the Lord would give us the resources we need to gather that harvest. Will you be part of that? What vision has God put in your heart? Or are you just willing to help where you can? As you go out this morning, you will. I'd like each of you to take out one of these little sheets of paper with a handprint on the front. And I'd like you, in these next days or weeks, to spend time in prayer and ask God for a fresh vision. A vision of what the church can be. A vision of what the church can do. And ask what part he would like you to play in response to the message this morning. If he shows you anything, what we'd love you to do is write it down on this. And if you want to put your name on it so that we can come back to you. But write it down. What is the vision on your heart for your life, for your work, for the church in this town? And bring it back, and there'll be a box that you can put them in. Because this will help us develop an exciting picture of how we might build the kingdom of God in this place. It may be that you're already involved up to your necks. Perhaps you take one and write it down, because that would bless us too. We know about it, but that would encourage us. Brothers and sisters, you've listened well. It was long because it's the first Sunday of a new year. But I want to just leave you with this thought. The people worked with all their hearts, and the wall was built in 52 days. Imagine what God can do with us. Imagine what God can do with us.
To To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.